Good to be here this morning. That microphone is very sensitive. When you can hear yourself swallow, you know it's picking up your sound. I asked Roger to prime the pump this morning, and I believe he did. What a beautiful spirit in this place this morning, and I'm thankful to be here. And if I said though that my heart wasn't also someplace else, I'd be lying this morning. I really do love the church that the Lord has allowed me to pastor, and this morning I'm praying for my church at New Hope, and I'm praying for St. Thomas, and I'm praying for the church at large. And you know, I'm just so thankful that one day that we're going to be the church all together in glory, not having to separate ourselves by denominational lines or by county lines or township lines. We're going to all be together someday around the throne of God, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords all together. And listen, if you don't like praising God, you're probably not going to enjoy heaven. So you might as well get some practice while you're here. Amen. Amen. I learned a long time ago that there were those who, in the body of Christ, who enjoyed to praise the Lord and to lift up high the name of Jesus, and there was also those that just sort of you weren't even sure that they were happy to be in the house of God. And I made up my mind some time ago that I was just going to praise God, and I wasn't going to worry about what anybody else thought or said about it. And you know, that's the choice that we have in this world. We can bind ourselves to the children of God, to the family of God, or we can not. There's only two choices. And I hope and pray this morning that you've come. I'm thankful for a family church, and you guys are blessed with children. Praise God that in the year 2019, there's still moms and dads, grandparents, and still take their children to church and show them what it is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I'm even more thankful when we're not gathered together for those that see the burden to do it in their homes. You know, our family worship, our time at home, man, it shapes your children's lives. That Bible that you look at, hopefully, when you come to church, praise God, it's just as good at home. Amen. We need to be teaching our children. We need to be having devotions in our families, and I trust that you're doing that. And I pray that it'll change your home if you're not. And glory to God. I'm better just get on with it. All right. Roger told me when I came in here, he gave me the microphone, and he turned it on and he put it on mute. And he said, now, when you get up there, you just hit the unmute button. And I thought to myself as I walked away, he doesn't know how long I preach. I better shut this thing off so that I have enough battery till I get to the end. And I can already see everybody says, great. Suddenly they have plans at 7 o'clock tonight, Roger. Amen. All right. Well, anyway, my wife tells me that there's 1,000 ways she can think of dying, and being preached to death ain't one of them. So if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of John? To the first chapter of the Gospel of John. I would love to read to you the whole chapter, because I just love the Gospel of John. And this first chapter of John is just chock full of truth, and it's chock full of things to preach about. And as a matter of fact, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter number 3, and I've already preached 4 messages out of chapter number 3, and I'm going to preach at least 2 more out of that chapter at our home church. And I know that it's helping us, and it's helping our family there at New Hope to grow, and I'm so thankful for it. But this morning, I'm going to read more verses, far more verses than I'm going to preach on, and all the people said amen. But if you found First John chapter number 1, would you stand with me? And we're going to read verses 15 down through verse 30, just for context. But this morning, we're going to focus our attention mostly upon verse number 29. John chapter number 1, beginning to read in verse 15, and the word of God says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, that he cometh after me. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. and of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. Only the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give us an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye not know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." This morning, for a few moments, I'd like to preach to you a message, a lamb like no other. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you, God, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, as what the dear brother has sung this morning, "Great is your faithfulness." Lord, as we consider our lives and we consider all the aspects of the things in our culture and the things in this world, and Lord, there is so much that has changed, and God, there is so much that fails to remain the same. But Lord, when we look to you and we look to your word and we look to your goodness, Father, great is your faithfulness. You change not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, there's not a single thing in our lives that we can look to for the hope and for the faith and the trust that we can put ourselves into completely like you, God. Lord, we just want to lift you up this morning. Lift high the name of Jesus. Father, worthy are you to be praised. Lord, I pray this morning that you would just speak to us for a few moments here through your word. Father, to help us see the truth in your word. God, I pray as your vessel, you'd cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. Fill me, dear God, with your Holy Spirit, that I might preach what thus saith the Lord, not a word more and not a word less. And for it all, God will give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing this morning. Brother, thank you for that water. That was wonderful. Pray for my voice. I get wound up. It's not on purpose. And five messages in 4 days. I don't know that I'll be talking Thursday. Amen. But we'll give it all we got till then. All right. I'm so thankful as we look at the Gospel of John. If you go to John chapter, don't turn there, but John chapter number 20, verse 31 shows us that John was an evangelist. John had a mission when he began to, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, to sit down and to pen his gospel. And he tells us in chapter 31 of chapter 20, he says, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name." John was an evangelist. He wanted nothing more but through the help of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus Christ had done and what God was going to do for you and I to read his gospel and to understand who this Jesus is, who this Jesus was, what he has done, and how it has affected not only the lives of those he was around, but how it will continue to affect the lives that continue to read his gospel from that point forward. Lord. And I'm so thankful when we come back to the book that it's not changed. It is the same. And we have a Bible that's complete. It's full and it is sufficient for one to have the full revelation of seeing who God is and what he has done, that we might be prepared, that we might understand. And you should really thank God that he's given you the ability to understand his word. Listen, he is the God who speaks. And just the simple fact that God allows us to know what he has said is a blessing in and of itself. Amen? It's a privilege that you and I can speak to God and know what he has said through his word. But this morning, as we look at these few verses, we see that John came. John was a preacher, but John came as many times we refer to him as the forerunner of Christ. He was a one that came to prepare, as he has declared, that he was coming to prepare the way, to blaze a trail, to come and make straight the paths, because there was one coming, as John said, that was greater than he. Now, there was a group of Pharisees that came up from Jerusalem as he was baptizing there at Bethabara. Now it was about 60 or 70 miles. And so it tells me that this place where he was at, if you look at the map, it's somewhat of a desolate place. It's just below the Sea of Galilee, which Jesus did most of his ministry there around that. And John is up there about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And what John is preaching and what John is doing there in the wilderness, it has made its way all the way down to Jerusalem, and it's got the attention of somebody there, and they say, you better go up to there, you better go up to Bethabara, and you better find out who this John is, because as we study the scripture and as we look at the word of God, we know that there is a coming Christ. Yet just how long have they been expecting this coming Christ? Well, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 15, and you'll find there that God declares that the seed of the woman will come and crush the heel. Or rather, will the seed of the... I'll just start over. The serpent is going to bruise the heel of the son, but the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. That's how long they were waiting for this one. They were daily in the scriptures. They were reading and they were studying. They were expecting for this one to come. And they find out about this man named John. And there he is up there in the middle of nowhere. It would be probably like going to Coon Hunter. Do y'all know where Coon Hunter is? It was a small place. But there was a mighty work of God taking place there at Bethabara, and there was this man named John, and there he was. He was baptizing. He was preparing the way, and he had a simple message. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, we see that it was this. It was, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was John's message. You say, well, what was Jesus's message? You go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17, and it said, and Jesus began to preach, and he said what? Repent, for the kingdom of God, of heaven, is at hand. Can I tell you that John was preaching the same message as Jesus Christ? And this morning, that's exactly what we want to be doing. We want to be found here 2,000 years later, still preaching the message of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have a privilege this morning. We have a privilege to look back. We have a privilege to understand. We have a privilege to know who this Jesus is. And I pray and I hope and pray this morning that as we consider three things about this Lamb of God, that it will, maybe if you haven't trusted fully in this Lamb, if you haven't trusted fully in his sacrifice, that this morning you'll consider these things as we look at verse 29. Once again, it says, and the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that that phrase there, behold the Lamb of God, is something that you and I, as we read it, it doesn't take on near as much power. It doesn't have near the effect on you and I as it did back then. You see, back then there was this judicial system. There was this law system. There was the ceremonial law. There was the civil law. And there was also the moral law. And these Jews, these worshipers of the true God, the true and living God, they had to make sacrifices. And that sacrifice, that's point number one, that this Lamb of God was a sacrifice. John was declaring unto the people that the Lamb of God had come, and as he declares it, their thoughts and their emotions begin to stir up inside of them, and they begin to think about what it truly means to be the Lamb of God. And we know that this Lamb of God was a sacrifice. We find that sacrifice all the way back in the garden. You remember the very first temptation, the very first sin, that by that sin all that follow after become sinners. It was simply this. Think about this for a moment. A lot of times we get upset when we start talking about doctrinal things, and I'm not going to go that route this week. I'm not here to do that. I'm just simply here to encourage and to stir up inside of us a new passion and a new zeal to praise and worship God. But I want you to think about something, that doctrine is a very much important thing. Doctrine is something that we have always, you look back through church history, and it's always been a battle about doctrine, but may I remind you that this battle about doctrine did not start in the early church. This battle of doctrine began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You say, how so? Well, the serpent came to Eve and he whispered in her ear and he says, God didn't say that. No, God didn't say that. Are you sure? Very interesting that Satan's tactic has not changed. He's always wanting us to question the authority, the validity, and the sufficiency of the Word of God. But anyway, get back to our track on sacrifice. Eve fell. Eve fell hard, and not only did she fall, but she then led Adam into falling as well. And they who were once born naked and unashamed, those that began sinless, now that it all changed, God calls out for them and he says, where are you? Now listen, God does not ask questions for information. God asks questions for you and I, to be honest to him. You don't need to tell God anything. He already knows. But it's a matter of you and I confessing our sins to him and acknowledging things before him. And he says, Adam says, Lord, we're here. And he says, what's that around your waist? Well, Lord, we're naked and we covered ourselves. And he says, well, who told you that you were naked? Isn't it interesting that when Satan begins to deceive us and take us to places we've never been before, we start learning things, things that necessarily God didn't intend for us to know. But he says, what have you done? And then the blame game ensued. Well, it was her fault. No, it was his fault. And anyway, you know what God did? There in that garden, the first sacrifice was made. You say, how do you know? It says in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, he took coats of skins. Now, I'm not a genius, but I know enough that in order to get a coat of skin, you've got to take it from an animal. And in order to take it from an animal, you've got to take its life. And so there we see in the garden, this precedent has been set, that now this sacrifice, God is killing, God is taking innocent blood, and he is covering up the sins of those people. Fast forward to Genesis chapter number 22, and we find Abraham and Isaac, and they're going on their way up to the mountain. God has just given Abraham the promised son, the seed of promise in his son Isaac. Imagine this. God has just graciously bestowed upon Abraham and Sarah that which they so desperately desired, that which they had desperately sought the Lord for. God has given them their son in their old age. And now he says, take your son, thine only son, Abraham. Take him up on the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Give him back. Give him back to me. Also find in that text something interesting that we often don't think about. But you know that in the account of Abraham and Isaac, it is the very first time in the Word of God that you'll find the word worship. And you know what the context is? Abraham says to the men that are with him, he says, you guys wait here. I and the lad go to the mountain to worship. What was he going to do? He was going to kill his son. What did he call it? He called it worship. Whew. It was a sacrifice. And the boy and Abraham, they got up there on the mountain, and it says that Abraham or Isaac looked at his father and he said, Father, behold, we have the wood. And he says, we have the fire. But where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? Abraham says, Isaac, my boy, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Jump ahead into Exodus. We find there are the children of Egypt under the bondage of the Egyptian Empire for 430 years. And there was a man named Moses, not looking for God, but praise God, God was looking for him. And he raises up this man by the name of Moses and he sends him into Pharaoh. And he says, you're going to tell Pharaoh that he is going to let my people go. And you know the story. There was 10 plagues. There were 10 disasters that God marvelously wrought upon the nation of Egypt. But that very last plague set a precedent for the Jews. It set a precedent for the nation of Israel that they would continue to do. And what it was a shadow. It was a representation of something that was going to come that was far better. But on that 10th plague, he said, I want you to take a lamb for each of your families. I want you to take a special lamb. It has to be a firstborn lamb. It has to be a spotless lamb. It has to be a supreme lamb. I want the very best. And he says, you take that lamb, and he says, you kill it, and you take that blood, and you put the blood on the sides and on the top, on the sides and on the top. And he says, and you go in there, and when the death angel sweeps through, and I see the blood, he says, I'll pass over you, and you will be spared. Not because of anything they've done, but because of that innocent blood, that sacrifice that was made on the behalf of that household. And these Jewish men, as they hear John proclaim, behold, get a look, get a glimpse, take a look, behold, the Lamb of God. It was a sacrificial lamb, but it wasn't only a sacrificial lamb, it was also a substitute lamb. Listen, we get whole hung up a lot of times on the sacrifice, and we fail to recognize, we fail to acknowledge that Jesus was just not simply a sacrifice, but that he was also a substitute. He wasn't just one that came to be slain, but he was one that came to stand in the place of another. He wasn't just a sacrifice, but this Lamb of God was a substitute. A substitute means one that takes the place of another. We find in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this, if I can find it, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah chapter number 53 in verses 4-7. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Not only was he a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb, but he was a substitute lamb. And that little phrase there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 22, it says that he bore our sorrows, that our sin was imputed, it was placed upon Jesus Christ. Listen, this is a phrase, this is a term that this morning I think we all need to keep in our minds and to think about it. When we think about the cross and we think about what Jesus has done, there is a word called imputed. It is imputed, and it means this. It's an accounting term. It's a word that literally means that you take from one and give it to another. You take from one and give it to another. Now Jesus Christ did something miraculous there on that cross. Yes, he was a sacrifice, but not only was he a sacrifice, he was a substitute. And praise God, it just doesn't get any better than this. It literally says this. It says that he bore our sins upon him. Now, wait a minute. I wasn't even born yet when Jesus was on the cross. You mean my sins were placed upon him? Oh, yeah. Past, present, and future sins that I was going to commit. The sins that I hadn't even thought about were literally placed upon Jesus Christ that day that he was there on the cross. And you look in your Bibles and you get to the end of the crucifixion account, and Jesus is there on the cross and he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you ever think about why he said that? Did God literally leave? Yeah, he literally left the Son. Why? Why would the Savior of the world, why would the sinless Son of God be left from his Father? Well, I'll tell you why. This imputed sin was placed upon Jesus Christ. The sins that you and I have committed, the sins that all the church fathers have committed, the sins that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all their children had committed, all the way back to that very first account in the garden, were placed upon Jesus Christ the Son there on the cross. And as he bore the sin of the world, the Father turned his face away. God cannot look on sin. No, the right response for God to sin is that it must be judged. And listen, the Word of God tells us in John chapter number 3 that we are condemned before we even do anything. You don't just suddenly become condemned because you sin. No, let me help you understand something. You are born a sinner and therefore you sin. And the sins of the whole entire world were imputed. That means they were taken from your account and they were placed upon him. Now, as if that wasn't marvelous enough, here's what else took place. That imputation was a two-way transaction. You literally got his account and he literally got your account. He literally got your account and you literally got his account. Imputed. The righteousness of God, the holy and sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, all his glory given to him by God the Father was stripped from him at that very moment, and it was placed on those who would believe in the only begotten Son of God. Listen, I don't know if you realize this or not, But if you're here this morning and you're saved and you know you're saved because the Spirit of God has moved upon your life, you've been born again, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. You've been born again, born from above. And the Holy Ghost of God now lives inside of you. You've repented in faith and put your trust completely in Jesus Christ and what He has done. And when you have done that, the Bible declares that the righteousness of Him is imputed to you. And you can stand before God. Literally, it would be like if I would take my clothing off and I would place them on another. No, you're not the same guy on the inside, but we are standing before the King, and the robe of Jesus Christ's righteousness is wrapped around you. And you stand before God, not on your own merit, but on the substitution of Jesus Christ in your place. And we need to preach imputation of sins. Because listen, the Word of God tells us we are altogether sinful. You know, as I mature in my faith, and I pray every day that God is maturing me in my faith, but the more that I try and the more that I trust and the more that I become like Christ, and let me just be the first to tell you, I got a long way to go, amen? But I'm on that journey and I'm on that road, and every single day as I get up and those things, those thoughts that run through your mind and all those sins of yesterday and all those sins of yesteryear that Satan wants to come and he wants to put them in your face and he wants to drag you back to those places where you began, I gotta preach to myself and I gotta say, no, Satan, that battle's already been won. No, Satan, Jesus Christ is my Savior. God is my Father. Holy Ghost is my Comforter. I'm no longer a child of the devil. I'm a child, praise God, of the King. And I don't have to act like I'm a child of the devil anymore. Satan, go back to your hole. I begin to think about the fact that Jesus Christ, he's not only took my sins, but he gave me his goodness, his righteousness, his love and his mercy poured out. And man, it changes the way that I think about things. Listen, when I'm dealing in business, or when I'm doing my taxes, when I'm at the grocery store, when I'm down at the wherever, I got to remind myself, I've had the righteousness of Christ in me. It's been imputed to me, and that changes one's direction. Listen, this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, the sin debt that you owe, listen, I don't care how minor you think that it is, you have offended the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God Almighty who reigns, the God who is, not who was, but the God who is. You have offended Him. Now, if you steal something from your mom and your dad, you're probably not going to get a very big penalty. But if you steal something from, say, the store, you might get a couple days in the jail. And if you steal something from the state of Pennsylvania, maybe like money, you're probably going to spend a few days in the federal pen. But let me just tell you something. As you offend each of those things, because of who you are offending, the punishment for that sin begins to increase. You say, why in the world is such a big, why is it such a big deal that we sin against God? It's such a big deal because He's such a big God. And He's such a big God because He's so holy and He's so righteous and He's so good and He's so pure. And can I tell you, there's none above Him. And so if you offend somebody little, you will be demanded little. But if you offend somebody high and lifted up as God is, the punishment is far greater. You know, there's a lot of times that I like to tell myself and remind myself that I've been bought by the blood of God, that I've been born again by the Spirit of God. But you know what? I find in this day and this age that there are those that, I think as David put it in one of his Psalms, I can't come up with the number at the moment, but he prayed out to God, help me, God, with those sins that I sin against you that are presumptuous sins, those sins that I already have determined in my heart that I'm going to commit against you. He literally is laying out before God a seriousness in his heart, and he says, God, the sins that I throw in your face in arrogance, forgive me, God, and help me to overcome those sins. You know, in this day and this age, there's a lot of preaching to be had, and there's a lot of preaching to be heard. And you know, I'm frustrated by some of the messages that I hear, and I'm frustrated by some of the things that I see. But you know what the answer for it all is? That we that know the truth, we that have the truth, have got to be determined to stay in the truth. Jesus Christ in the garden, John chapter 17 and verse 17, he prayed to the Father on your behalf. He said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Listen, your Bible is the most true thing in your life, aside of the Holy Ghost of God that lives inside of those that trust and believe in him. And I am so frustrated when I hear these people that are trying to turn the church into an entertainment zone. They're trying to turn the church into a place of recreation. Listen, this is a place where we come to meet the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of glory. I don't think there's a part in me when I consider who I stand before that wants to be casual. It wants to be, listen, I'm not talking about legal things. I'm not talking about legalistic things. If you want to come to church in blue jeans, praise God, I think that's all right. I'm talking about when we get to the place in our hearts and in our minds where we think, it doesn't matter, I'm saved. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter what I do because I'm saved. Can I tell you that if that is your pattern, if that is your heart's desire, I question, not on my authority, but on the authority of the Word of God, whether or not you're truly saved. Because in 1 John, he says, examine your heart and see if you're in the way. Listen. He says, if you're doing these sins out of arrogance because you think you can get away with it because of what Jesus has done, he says, think again. You better go back. Did I really trust in Jesus? Have I really been born again by the Spirit of God? Because my Bible says, those that trust in him, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things, help me out, pass away. Behold, all things are new. Newness of life. Why? Because of the sacrifice. And secondly, because of the substitute of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, what does it mean to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Sacrifice, substitution. Thirdly, salvation. Salvation. Those Jews, they began to think about this. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I don't know if you've ever pondered this much, but the definition of salvation is this. It is the deliverance from the power and the effects of sin. Listen to it again. Salvation is the deliverance from the power and the effects of sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, all those Old Testament sacrifices that were made, they were only sufficient to cover the sin. The Word of God tells us that they were a shadow of something that was coming that was far better. Listen, can I tell you that when Jesus Christ came as the sinless Savior of the world, as the Lamb of God, he didn't come just to cover sins. He came to remove them, past, present, and future. Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, the substitute for mankind. And thirdly, the salvation that that brings. Think about it for a moment. The deliverance from the power and the effects of sin. I have six things, and I'm going to give them to you quick this morning because I can tell I've already got to the point in this message where you're like, all right, preacher, land this plane. Come on, let's get it done. All right. From the power and the effects of sin. Have you considered that salvation not only saves you presently from the wrath of hell, but it is going to save you eternally from the wrath of hell. But not only that, it's going to bring us deliverance from disease. Disease. Listen, it doesn't matter what church I go to. It doesn't matter what group I'm in. I am continually surrounded by people that are affected by disease. I hate cancer. I hate cancer. It has broken homes. It has destroyed lives. It has ruined people from the inside out. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm thankful that Jesus heals us from the inside out. And there's coming a day when the Lamb of God is going to take away all the disease that is around you. Listen, the worst thing that can happen to a child of God is not death, because there is no grave that's going to hold you down. Praise God, you are going to meet him in the air. But not only is he bringing us salvation over disease, but he's bringing us salvation over debt. I wouldn't even want to see checkbooks in this place today to know just how bad maybe the physical debt in this world could be in your life. But you know, we have a sin debt. And Lord, you can work this lifetime and 10 to come, and you're never going to pay off the debt of your sin. But praise God, the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's sufficient to remove the sin debt that you owe. Amen. Thirdly, difficulty. Salvation from the power and the effects of sin. Is there anybody in the church house this morning that would say, I have difficulty in my life? Can I tell you, take heart, child, for he has overcome the world. And the things that you're going through now, the difficulties that you are facing in this present age, they will pass. And it has nothing to compare to what God is preparing a place. Praise God. I'm glad that John chapter 14 is still in the book. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he's going to remove us from disease. He's going to remove us from debt. He's going to remove us from difficulty. And this one here, there's a lot of spiritual people that might not deal with this one, but I tend to from now, time to time. Doubt. Doubt. Did you ever wake up and you just say, God, do you even care? How about this one, husbands? Have you ever doubted? Don't say it. Have you ever doubted if your wife really loved you? How about this, wife? Have you ever doubted if your husband really loved you? You just weren't sure. Jesus says, I take away the sin of the world. He wants to remove all doubt from our mind. Listen, your husband probably doesn't love you like he could. Your wife probably doesn't love you like she could either. But let me just tell you, the Lamb of God loves you like you don't deserve. Wow. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's going to remove disease and debt and difficulty and doubt, but he's also going to remove deception. Listen, folks, if you don't realize it already, if you're in the family of God, you're in a battle. And Satan is trying his best to tear apart homes. He is trying to tear down the Word of God. He is trying to destroy churches. He is trying to destroy lives. Deception. How does he do it? He tells you something that's not true, but he makes it just believable enough that you might go with it. Listen, we watched last night. We have the privilege of watching a new film that's coming out next the week of Easter. It's called The Pilgrim's Progress. And I applied for our church to have a free private screening of this new film that's coming out. And in that journey, if you've ever read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, you know what I'm talking about. It shows you the life. It shows you the difficulties that a child of God is going to face throughout his entire journey to make it to that point where you're greeted by Jesus Christ himself, when your faith will be made sight, and all the deception that pilgrim, Christian is his name, as he journeys to that eastern gate. All those people along the way that show on the outside that they just want you to believe that they actually care about you just enough to get you turned in the wrong direction. Deception. Listen, I dare say that there's not a single one of us in this place this morning that hasn't been deceived by somebody, and more specifically by Satan himself. Jesus, as the sinless Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, there's going to be a day when Satan will no longer tell a lie, when Satan will no longer destroy a home, when Satan will no longer be at work in this world, but he is going to be cast eternally into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior of the world, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Salvation over disease and debt and difficulty and doubt and deception. But finally of death. 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 There's no dying in heaven. There's no more death when we reach that place. But can I tell you this? I just absolutely love the Word of God. You read in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is being attacked by those he is witnessing to, and he's preaching the gospel to, trying to turn them to the truth. And they begin to stone him, and they begin to charge him. And he cries out, just like our Savior did, forgive them. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. But the Word of God says that Stephen fell asleep. It doesn't say he died. Now, he did, but what a picture. At the end of that movie last night, there was an older fella, probably the oldest man there. He come up to me, and as Christian gets to the end of his journey there in the Pilgrim's Progress, he's at that great divide, and he's looking death right in the face, and there's hesitancy in his heart, and he begins to struggle, and he starts thinking about everything that's behind him. And he's looking at that great gulf in front of him. And he begins to question things. And he begins to be concerned about what it's going to be like. And he begins to be concerned about whether or not he's prepared. And there's one, his name's Evangelist. He comes alongside a Christian and he says, Christian, everything that you've done to this point, you've trusted God all this way. He's gotten you to this point. Do you believe at this point in your life he's going to fail you? Do you believe at this point he's going to let you go? Christian, he's brought, don't you remember all the things that he's brought you through? And Christian begins to think about all his life and how God was there all along, even when he messed up, and he'd cry out to God for help, and God would send somebody, bring him along to help him on his journey, to get him back on that straight and that narrow path, that one and only path that leads to life. And he'd get turned around. Christian begins to think about that, and man, I don't know if there's somebody here this morning and you're nearing the end of your life, and the reality of it is this, folks. It doesn't matter how old you are. We are all facing the threat of death on a daily basis. Did I mention I hate cancer? Our church had been praying for a little girl, 4 years old. And I'd get down on my knees every day, Roger, and I'd cry out to God, Lord, I'm not asking if you can. I'm asking if you will. Because I know you can. Lord, you've done it before, and I know you'll do it again. And I'd pour my heart out for a little girl. I didn't know this girl. Somebody in our church did. And man, when she introduced me to this little girl, I fell in love. You know why? Because she reminded me of my little girl. And man, I got to thinking about this. Just as much as I love my little girl, and just as much as they love their little girl, God the Father loved his son. I'd love to tell you that God touched that girl and healed her body physically, and that she's doing well today. The truth is, yesterday they had a memorial service for her. She went on, and I guarantee you, she's with Jesus. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom the Father loved more than anything else, he gave his Son so that you and I don't have to experience death eternally. There's a place called hell, and it's separation, it's death on a daily basis. It's dark. It's a bottomless pit. It burns with fervent heat. It says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You say you're trying to stir up emotion. No, I'm trying to stir up truth. That's what the Bible says. And there's a whole lot of people, there's a whole lot of religions that are claiming today that no such place exists. But let me just tell you, Jesus Christ wasn't able to sin. And he told us more about hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because he wanted you to know the truth of it. But I'm thankful, praise God, that because Jesus didn't balk, didn't turn around from the cross, but he went all the way there so that you and I can experience salvation, deliverance from the power and the effects of sin. You say, for how long? Forever. Forever. How long is that, preacher? I can't even imagine it. But I know it's true. And I know this morning that in a crowd this size, there's probably somebody that's been questioning. There's probably somebody who's not sure. There's probably somebody that hasn't committed fully to Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He died for you. He died for me. Why? So that you could have his righteousness. So that you could have his peace. So that you could experience his power. When you stand before God, God's going to look at you and he won't see my coat. Praise God, he'll see Jesus Christ wrapped around me. You say, because you were good? No, because I believed that he died for me and I trusted in him. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. This morning, I just wonder, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Roger in a moment. I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what your preacher thinks. It doesn't matter what the president thinks. It doesn't matter what people think. But it does matter what God said. And only you know, and only God knows what's truly in your heart. Man, this morning maybe something has pricked your heart and you say, God, you've encouraged me because of what you've done, Lord, to draw closer to you. And child of God, you just simply raise your hand and you say, Lord, praise you for what you've done, but help me, Lord, to serve you. Not out of debt, not out of duty, not out of performance, but out of the love that you so graciously bestowed upon me. Lord, would you just help me to serve you better and to draw closer to you this morning? Just slip your hand up and right back down. I see the hands all over the church house this morning. Praise God for honest hearts. Praise God. Praise God. We all need more of Jesus. We all need less of us. And the only way to get more of him is to have less of us. All of him and all of me working together for the glory of Jesus Christ, for God the Father. This morning, if you're here today and you'd say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. You know, I've never really believed in Jesus for I mean, I believe he existed. I believe the Bible talks about him and all those things he did. I believe that happened, but I've never really believed into him. I've never really put my faith completely in him. And you know, I'm just hoping when I reach that moment in my life, when I stand before God, that I've done enough good to outweigh the bad in my life. And you would say, preacher, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that the outcome would be a favorable decision for me. And you just simply raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure. I see the hand. Yes, I see the hands this morning. I see them. Put them back down. Anybody else this morning? Listen, we're not going to drag this out, but I want to be intentional this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit is moving and working in hearts today. I felt it as soon as we began this service this morning. And you know what it was? We were lifting up Jesus. We were lifting up the King. And he's here and he is present with us. And listen, folks, I want to tell you, his grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient. Now, in a moment, Roger's going to come up here and he's going to close this service. If you're here today and you're not sure, but you know in your heart you want to be saved and you want to be able to declare without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Savior of my soul, why don't you make your way up here this morning and allow these, I know there's many, many people here this morning that have the knowledge and the understanding to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can walk out of this place as the Bible declares, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. No looking back, no turning around, onward, forward to that prize that is set before us. And this morning, the way we do that is we behold, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm going to pray as Roger comes. Dear God, we thank and praise you, Lord. Lord, the hands have been raised, and Father, you've spoken this morning. I pray, dear God, that in spite of me, Lord, that you've accomplished much. Your word declares that it will not return unto you void. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak right now. Father, for those that need to move this morning, that need to come and pray, Lord, I pray that you'd just do it quickly. But Father, especially, Lord, for these hands that have been raised today, there's the assurance of their salvation is not there. Maybe there's just some doubts or fears in their minds that need to be cleared up today. Father, I pray that you'd help them. Lord, give them clarity. But Father, if they've never trusted in you, God, I pray that you'd move upon them in a way, God, like only you can do. And Father, for your glory and for your praise, save them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 255, Jesus paid it all.